Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good? One good person. We're supposed to be good. We didn't start out good, but we're supposed to be that way, aren't we? Yeah, so, well, good morning. It's good to be here. Glad that you're out. I know if there's not one adversity, there's another. So the weather was better today, but the time change got some of us. So maybe one of these Sundays we'll have just kind of a regular Lord's Day and be able to enjoy that. But we're coming into spring, so think spring, I guess. Let me share a couple of announcements this morning. First, in your bulletin, you'll see a little two-page outline and notes on the book of Zechariah, and I'd like to share some of that this evening with you. Zechariah is one of the most difficult books in the Bible because of its symbolism, and its genre is what's called apocalyptic, like Revelation, like Daniel, like Ezekiel. And so we'll share a little bit about that this evening. If you're not able to be here, we'll certainly have it on the recording, Lord willing, for you tonight or tomorrow. Hopefully that will go up. So on the website, if you can get that. So take note of that opportunity as we study together. I'm still continuing my series in the book of Acts on Wednesdays. We're in chapter 22 there, but I thought it'd be good for us to take a little different track on Sunday evenings for a little while. So we'll be doing that, Lord willing, as well. So that'll be at 6 o'clock tonight. You can see the Wednesday activities there. Looking forward to a nice dinner at 5:45, and then Kids for Truth and prayer meeting starting at 6:30. There is a typographical error there. Not really a typo, but a scheduling problem on men's prayer fellowship. That says James, but actually I'm thinking that that's switched to Mr. Begley. So I checked on that. Take note of that so that we don't have no host or two hosts. That's happened. Both of those things have happened before. So that'll be next Saturday. Next Lord's Day, we have a unique opportunity to have Paul and Betty Hiscock with us. They have a ministry that they've developed over a number of years dealing with sacred music. And they are going to take all three services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, where we're this time, time slot, and then the evening as well. So I want to encourage you to come out if you're at all interested in Christian music and how it should be done and what we should select for music and so on. This should be informative. I haven't heard him speak myself, but he comes with high recommendations, and so I'm looking forward to it as well. So the sermon or the service format will be entirely different than it normally is. It should be interesting. So come out for that next Lord's Day, if you would please. And then fifth Sunday we have in March here, we do have the Singspiration in the evening, and we'll do a little bit of an evangelistic emphasis in the morning as well for that. So far, we've landed on April 10 and 11 for the trip to the Creation Museum. We had said 24 and 25, but that did not work for some folks because of school and stuff like that. So that end of that spring break week for some of us looks to be better. So 10 and 11, if you are going to go on that trip, we need to get a commitment from you all so that we can do that. And again, remember, there is a scholarship. You're not going to find a better deal on going down to the Creation Museum and staying one night at a hotel and being able to see the museum. So if you want to go, now's the time to do that. So let me know, if you would, please. We're going to have to make plans here coming up quickly. You can see about Good Friday and Resurrection Lord's Day services there as well. I was able to have a conversation yesterday with Michael Sanders. Some of you remember, EMU student, and he's doing well up in Grand Rapids along with his brother. And his address is here, and his phone number is the same as it was. But just to remind you of that, if you want to give Michael a call or send him a note or a card, I know that he would appreciate that as well. Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Bennett if he'll come briefly and share with us an announcement about the Howell ministry that he asked me if he could share. So come on up here, Brother Andy.
Thank you. Hello, I just wanted to give you a brief update on some of the things happening in Howell. Last Sunday we had what was our most attended meeting with 13 people present. So we rejoice in the Lord for that. Myself and Sarah, Michelle, David, and Christine Yenga. I didn't forget baby Yenga there. And we
you
were
counting, right?
Yes, we're counting.
That's part of the
13. So six other members of the Howell community were present, and we just had a good time of testimony, of hearing about salvation, how the Lord is working, and what He's doing in people's lives, and just remembering the Lord. And it's a good thing to do when we think about the Lord's table. That's 12. And baby Bennett was also present at that meeting as well. So we are rejoicing that there is one more. baby Bennett is getting big, coming along. And after 11 years of marriage, I know Sarah and I are both rejoicing. I'm very grateful that the Lord has provided the child. So we do give thanks to the Lord, and are looking forward to the months ahead. I do ask for your prayers, though, for Sarah especially. I know this has been a very difficult time with her pregnancy, and complicated by many of her ongoing recurrent health issues. And so do pray for her and for the little baby on the way. We'll look forward to having another little bundle of joy coming in mid-August. Thank you.
So it was actually 14? Was it 14? No, it was 13. Okay, so we were supposed to do the math there before the official announcement to figure that out. Okay. We do, by the way, whenever someone announces that they are pregnant, we do add that little one to our attendance count in Fellowship Bible Ann Arbor. So you are certainly permitted to do that in Howell. I hope you will, because that is a little life, precious gift from God. And so we offer congratulations and our thanks to God. Let us pray. Father, as we open our service this morning with prayer, we are rejoicing at the good news of what You're doing in the lives of Your people. We thank You for the work that is in the early stages of development in Howell. It's being born, as it were, a church there. And we also thank You, Lord, for the gift of new life to the couples that are involved in our ministry. We thank You for them and for those that we have known as well who are not here in this church, but in the Cartwright family and the Douglases as well. We just rejoice, O God, at Your goodness. You have been so kind and so loving and so magnanimous in Your gift of all of the different things that You've given us. Now, Lord, this morning, it is our hope and prayer that Your name would be honored as we come together to worship in song and prayer and giving and in the proclamation of Your word. We'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I am going to ask Brother David if he'll come and lead us in hymn number 90, Come Christians Join to Sing. Let's sing out this morning. This call to worship song is one that just calls forth our hearts to worship God. Hymn number 90, Come Christians Join to Sing.
Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 90. take our hymn books and turn to our next hymn together. Hymn number 51, Blessed Assurance. Hymn number 51.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster and one says, "Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it," so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Mani. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. But they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen. That is a power-packed chapter right there. I'll share some of that this morning as we go through Romans chapter 10 a bit further as well. I'd like to invite Stephanie if she'll come and share with us her offering in music as the men come forward to take up your offering of finances for the Lord's work.
Thank you.
ask Brother Duane if he'll lead us in Thanksgiving prayer, please. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us this morning. I'm going to invite the ladies, if they will, come and share with us Heaven's Shout, God's Matchless Glory.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 297. Let's stand as we sing together 297, Open My Eyes That I May See. And the children can be dismissed here as we sing.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mind that I may read more of thy love in word and deed. What shall I fear while then thou dost lead? Only for light from thee I plead. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my mind, illumine me, Spirit divine. I may bring trophies of grace to Christ my King. In love thy word shall outbring
we do indeed trust that God will open our eyes and help us to see the truth of His Word this morning. We're not dealing with the easiest passage of Scripture here, from Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we're not dealing with a lightweight theologian. The Apostle Paul is one who was an expert in the Old Testament in such a way that I think we don't really appreciate that he could call to mind and to his use passages of the Old Testament which we would consider obscure. He considers key to his ministry. By the way, I just want to say a word of welcome to Brother Mike. Nice to have you back, brother. Just want to publicly say that. Back from Florida. And it's nice to also have Grace Beard here as well. Thank you for coming and helping your grandmother. That's a great blessing. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. The Bible says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Earlier this week, I had the privilege to have a couple of gentlemen in my office who were salesmen trying to sell a service to the church. And I was able to take the opportunity with them sitting across my desk to scratch on a piece of paper the 2 5-link chains that we talked about last week. And they found it interesting that you could break down the scriptures that way in just a plain and easy to understand way. Remember that in Romans chapter 8, the Bible gave us this 5-link chain from foreknowledge to glorification. You see that at the top of your notes on page 1 there. That God foreknew, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Us, when I say us, I mean us Christians and all who will become Christians. He obviously has not predestined those who will not believe, who refuse to believe the gospel to that end. But in any case, He predestined those of us who believe. He called us to salvation. He justified us, that is, He gave us a right standing before Himself through Christ. That right standing is a gift, by the way. It's like all of salvation. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that is inside of yourself. It is a gift from outside. And then finally, He plans to and is good as completed our glorification. That's the look at salvation from eternity past to eternity future. But then in our passage in Romans 10, 14 and 15 last week, we saw that there was another 5-link chain embedded in the larger chain. And in the center there, where there was calling in bold print in your notes, that was kind of expanded, if you will, into 5 more. Sending, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling. And Paul asked the question, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, if they have not heard of Him, if He has not been preached to them, and if the preacher has not been sent to them? How can they hear? Now, the chain, the first chain, may I say it this way, the first chain can never be broken. Once God decides that He's going to gift you the gift of salvation from foreknowledge to glorification, that never can be broken. God doesn't break it. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He has no inability that would cause Him to be able to fail in that regard. But as I look at the more human side, if you will, of the second chain, from sending to calling, at any point along that path where there's a breakdown in that chain, the train can't move. The tow strap, if it's cut, cannot tow. If somebody's not sent, then the people that they would preach to and believe and call on the name of the Lord aren't going to do that. If the preacher that is sent doesn't preach the gospel, all too often the case today, then the people are not going to be able to believe on the Lord. If they refuse to hear, the third link in this chain, or if they refuse to acknowledge the truth of the gospel, or finally, if they fail to call on the name of the Lord, the whole endeavor, at least in their case, is basically useless. Now, of course, if you preach to 100 people and it's useless for 99, praise God that it wasn't useless for the one that did respond. And all of our ministry, in my view, if God has assigned me to preach and there's only one person or two people or 10 people in my whole ministry that get to heaven, wonderful. That's fine because of the ministry that God has given. He gave Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel ministries where almost nobody listened for years and years, but they were still faithful servants of God. So as far as my part, I want to be sent and I want to preach. As far as your part, I want you to hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved and not break that chain down. Now, about the matter of hearing, the text before us, Paul goes into some questions about particularly Jewish people, but it really applies in a larger sense to all human beings. He asks the question in verse 18, have they not heard? In other words, the middle of that second chain, hearing, is it the case that they have not heard the message of the gospel? Well, the question has it built into it, an assertion. And the assertion is, yes, they have heard. Yes, they have heard. We will see in verse number 19, he asks, did Israel not know? So he's specifically focusing in on the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel gets the focus or the focal point first because they're the ones to whom the gospel went first. They're the ones who had the revelation of God. They're the ones who had the service of God and all those promises that we examine in Romans chapter 9. They were a privileged people, but they were also responsible to do something with what they heard. This also applies to all of us, however, not just Jewish people. I will try to convince you of that by the end of the message this morning. Now, what Paul does is he uses three texts of the Old Testament to make his case. First of all, that the Jews and all people indeed have heard the message of the gospel. He says that in terms of Psalm 19 and verse number 4. So why don't you turn there to Psalm 19 and see how he uses this quotation. He says, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, one of the things you have to do when you look at an Old Testament quotation used in the New Testament is you have to ask yourself the question, just exactly how is it that that quotation is used? Sometimes a prophecy or a fulfillment formula is used or is text is used like this, and it actually is a fulfillment of a prediction. A virgin will be with child. That happened. Sometimes the fulfillment formula is used about a text which was not a prediction, but it's an analogy or a typology. Out of Israel I called my son, Hosea chapter 11, fulfilled, Matthew says, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. That historical note was fulfilled not in the fact that it was a prediction, but in the sense that it was a type of God calling out Israel from the nation of Egypt. God called his son, Jesus, out of there after Herod was dead, and he and his family came back to Nazareth. In this case, Paul uses the text in the Psalms by way of an analogy. And I think you'll see that hopefully clearly as I explain what I mean by that. What does the text here in Psalm 19 teach? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now in verse 7 it starts out by saying this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What you have here in Psalm 19 is a discussion of the revelatory information, the revelation of God. So God has not left people without a witness. He has told us everything that we need to know in the Word of God, but before that, He even displayed His own attributes in the creation. Now, the method that He used to do this in verses 1 to 4 is not words or speech or language. You see that in verse number 3. I rather translate that, by the way. There is no speech nor language, and just omit the italicized word where, if you have that, and say their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God, but not in audible words, not in speech or language that is heard. It's a communication which communicates truth about God, but it does so without words. It does so by a vast display of what? Romans chapter 1 says, His eternal power and His deity. Those two things are displayed clearly from the heavens above, from the vast complexity of the earth beneath, and even inside of our own beings. We know the eternal power and the deity of our God. The method is communication, not by words, but maybe you could say indirectly. Sometimes, of course, communication is subject to misinterpretation, right? even if you have the Constitution written down in plain English, it's subject to misinterpretation. Now, you will see scads of misinterpretation of general revelation. This revelation that talks about God generally, given to all men generally, without words, without speech, without language, you see misinterpretation of that all the time. Evolution is the big one. They look at that and they say, oh, it sprung into existence some billions of years ago and the universe is expanding and that proves the Big Bang. And then, of course, you have the primordial pea soup and out of that emerged, you know, living beings and amino acids and lightning and all the rest of that sort of stuff. They take that information, which displays the power and deity of God, and they pervert it and interpret it in a wrong way. That necessitates then there to be a special revelation, we call it, which is right here in the Word of God. That is, this is the interpretation of the information. The correct interpretation is found right here. So, by the way, next time somebody says to you, well, that's your interpretation, just ask them, well, what's yours? If you read this, what does it say? What does it say? You tell me, what does it say? It's amazing when you turn the Bible around on the desk and say, you read it and tell me what it means and see what happens. Well, they can deny that this is God's Word, which often is the case, but they can't deny what it says. I mean, there are hard passages, but there are some that are so easy, many that are so easy that a child can understand them with no problem. Now, that's the method of communication here in Psalm 19. What is the content? Well, I've already really given this away. It's God's power and His deity. It says in Romans chapter 1, if you remember there, that those people who have heard this revelation, have experienced it, are without, what's the word? Without excuse. It's back in Romans chapter 1, if you go on there, back on our way to Romans chapter 10. In Romans 1, it says, verse 20, that from the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is, the creation, the stars, the galaxies, the planet, all the complexity on this planet, and so on, everything, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This, my friends, is the answer to one of the most vexing questions that faces theology today, Christian theology. That is, what about the unevangelized? What about the unevangelized? What about those who have never heard the gospel? Is it fair that they don't get a chance to be saved since they haven't heard? The answer to the question is that the unevangelized people are just as much sinners as everyone else. They are in need of salvation just like the rest of humanity. The fact that they're not hearing the gospel message does not make them more virtuous. In fact, the Scripture says that the revelation of God that they do have, they have rejected. That is what makes them without excuse. If they reject that information which God has given to all humanity, there is no further obligation on God's part to give them any other revelation. So this is not a fairness question. This is a rebellion question. They knew about God, but they rejected that knowledge and instead went about to change God's glory into that of an idol, into sexual immorality, into all kinds of degradation. And God, therefore, gave them up, gave them over, and delivered them to their own wickedness. So this passage and this whole idea answers the question of the status of the unevangelized. Now, what about, so we've seen the method, we've seen the content of this revelation, Psalm 19. What about the distribution? The distribution is, I call it a wide channel of distribution, okay? This is like Walmart, okay? It's touched every corner of the planet, almost, all right? They have a great distribution network and set up, and they've got it all figured out and very efficient and all of that, but God had it all in place before they did, because it says the sun goes up and it goes down, it goes around the earth. There is no one who is hidden from the heat of that sun. Okay, you could say, well, if somebody's born in a cave and they live there for their whole life, forget it. You know what I'm talking about. You know what God means. He's saying that everybody knows. Everybody knows because they all see the sun. They've all seen the stars. They've all experienced those sorts of things. The entire earth is being pummeled, bombarded with information about God day after day and night after night. That's why there's no excuse, because there's been no day nor no night in which that information has not been available since the beginning of creation thousands of years ago. Everywhere on the face of the earth, there's nowhere you can escape the general revelation of God. And back to Romans chapter 10, it is this very point that Paul picks up on, the distribution of general revelation, to say that the gospel is also being distributed to the entire world. So he's using an analogy here. In Psalm 19, it's about general revelation from the stars. In Romans chapter 10, he says, just like that stuff has been distributed all over the world, the same with the gospel. The same is true so that it can be said they have heard the message of the gospel. Their sound has gone out to the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You say, how can that be? In A.D. 57, just 35 years after our Lord was crucified, 20, do my math right here, from 32 or so to 57, how can it be that this statement is true? Well, let me ask you to remember back to John chapter 1 and verse number 9. It told us there in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light that was sent into the world. In verse number 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man. That true light came into the world to give light to every man. There's a universal note, if you will, from the very beginning. Even in the Apostle Paul's day, being so close as it was to the cross, just like Psalm 19 says, the gospel was being distributed throughout the known world by the apostles and their disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that began to be fulfilled shortly after the Lord said those very words. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, he said, look, I fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem up into Tarsus and Cilicia and Syria and over into modern-day Turkey and even up into Europe, into the regions we know as Bosnia and Herzegovina today. He has preached the word fully in all of those areas, even up to Croatia. I grant, Paul did not speak to every living person in those areas, nor every living person on the face of the earth. But he planted churches in those communities whose job was exactly to do that, to proclaim the truth to those communities, to backfill, as it were, Paul's leapfrogging activity throughout the Roman Empire so that they could fill in and communicate the gospel to all of those people. I believe Paul can be truthful in saying that their sound has gone out into all the earth. Throughout the world, the gospel has been distributed. Even if it's not in every square inch of creation, he's making a general statement. The word of God is going out. Today, the same is true on an even wider scale. In accordance with God's plan, the Great Commission goes forward, and there are churches in every nation. There's the Word of God in many, many languages. Certainly, there's a lot of work to be done. Yes, there is a labor shortage. Yes, there are not enough Bibles. There are not enough translations. There are not enough good churches. And that's the fact that the Word of God has been largely and widely distributed does not give us excuse to be lazy. We should rather be engaged at full speed, seeing the success of God's work. And the knowing the power of His hand, all power has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. But the gospel is known in every part of this world. Even the countries that try to close it down cannot succeed completely in that sinful endeavor. In the main. Of course, the task is never ending. As soon as one more child is born, the task goes on for the Great Commission. Our families that are expecting children today are just another evidence of that very fact. Another generation coming who needs to be evangelized. That's in Paul's day. That's since the coming of Christ. That's today with the Great Commission. What about in the future? Matthew chapter 24, speaking in the context of the tribulation, says the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to every nation. Remember that passage of Scripture? A lot of people use that incorrectly to... They take it out of the context to say, look, we have to preach the gospel to every individual person before the Lord Christ will return. The text doesn't actually say that. Rather, it says in the future, in that tribulation that will come upon the world, those 7 years, right before the abomination of desolation comes to the temple and is in accordance with Daniel chapter 9, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the entire world. It will be available everywhere. Whether by radio or TV or internet or personal witnesses like the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will come, it will be possible to proclaim the coming kingdom to the whole earth. And not only possible, it will happen in accordance with God's promise. So that's Romans 10:18, and how Paul uses Psalm 19 in that mix to get us to understand the question, have they heard? Have they not heard? What's the answer to the question? They have heard. By the way, have you heard? Yes, you have heard. Because their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. We even have the privilege to have our MP3 files on the internet so that anybody in the world who has internet access, billions of people, can listen to the preaching of the gospel. And they can do that for thousands of good churches throughout the world that have the same thing going on in their ministries. You have heard. Israel heard. But sometimes we can hear, but we're not listening. Sometimes we hear, but we don't know. Sometimes we hear, but we're still ignorant. Have you ever had that experience before? You didn't quite hear about the announcement that Brother Bennett made when everybody was so amazed and you were like, what did he just say? I heard something, but I don't quite understand what he's saying. So Paul asked the question, but I say, did Israel not know? They heard, but didn't they get it? Did they miss something? Did they maybe misunderstand what they were hearing? Did they not get it? Despite the fact that they heard, did they not understand? The answer to the question is understood again by the context. They did know. Yes, they did understand. And Paul says, I can document that in writing from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Oh, he backs him right into a corner. He says, I've got you in writing. There's no question about what is going on here. So what were they supposed to be clear about? What were they supposed to know? Well, they were supposed to get the idea that God had said, look, you're a sinful people, and I'm going to take my program and I'm going to expand it to the rest of the world, to the Gentile nations. God was promising to work with a wider group of people than just Jews. They knew they were going to be punished for their rebellion. They knew that disobedience resulted in a curse. But yet they still persisted to do that evil course of activity. Now, the Bible says that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile as far as sinfulness. And there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile as far as calling on the Lord for salvation. Romans 10 was very clear about that earlier, verse number 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. The Christian message is not ethnically exclusive. It's a broad message, a worldwide message. Don't mistake, I'm not saying that it's a broad way, it's a narrow way, but it's broadly available. It's open to anybody who will come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy, recognizes that they are unable to work their way to heaven, recognizes that their sin is displeasing to God, recognizes they need to turn away from that sin, recognizes that they need to call upon Jesus to wash their sins away, to forgive them, to cleanse them, anybody can do that. I just put a little thing together here. Indulge me as I do for a moment. Tell you for whom the gospel is. The gospel is for the Australian and the American. It is for the Brazilian and the Bulgarian. It is for the Cambodian and the Canadian and the Chinese, for the Dane and the Dominican, for the Ethiopian and the Eskimo. It's for the Finn and the French, the Gambian, the German and the Gypsy. It's for the Hungarian and the Honduran. It's for the Indian, whether of the Chilean Mapuche tribe or on a reservation in the southwestern United States or in the Hindu and Buddhist nation that we know today as India. It's for the Irish and the Italian, the Japanese and the Jew. The gospel is for the Korean and the Kuwaiti, for the Liberian, the Libyan and the Lithuanian. It's for the Mongolian and the Moldovan, for the Nepalese and the Netherlander and the New Zealander and the Nicaraguan. It's also for the Omanese and the Ossetian, for the Palestinian and the Pakistani and the Pole and the Filipino. It's even for those who are in Qatar. That was tough, by the way. One only queue that's available. It is for the Russian and the Romanian. The gospel is for the Rwandan, the Samoan and the Singaporean, the Somalian, the South African, the Spaniard and the Sudanese. It's for the Tanzanian and the Thai and the Turkish, the Uruguayan and the Uzbek, the Venezuelan. Even for the Catholic in the Vatican and the Vietnamese. It is for the white person and every other skin color that there might be. It is for the expatriate. It is for the Yemenis, for the Zambian and the Zimbabwean. It's for everyone in the world. We'll see in just a moment that God stretches His hands out to all of them, offering the gospel freely to all who will believe. But as we look back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, the scripture is very clear that God was going to expand His work to this group of people known as the Gentile nations. If you turn back there to Deuteronomy chapter 32, the scriptures tell us in verse number 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. You understand what God's saying, right? Those are my people, and they have gone and spiritually adulterated themselves with somebody else. That makes me jealous and angry. So what God says is next this. He says, you want to know what jealousy and anger are all about? He says, okay, I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. They've made me jealous and angry. I will make them jealous and angry. And the way that he's going to do that, he says, is I'm going to provoke them with a people who are not a nation. A non-nation of fools, he says, are ones that I'm going to call to be my people. That means Gentiles. That means me. That means you. He's going to use us who are known this way, people that are not a nation. People that are not my people, remember Hosea? People that are not mine, I will make into mine. And the function of that will be, among other things, that the Jews will understand the jealousy and rage of God because God uses the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, here's the Jews and here's God. They're supposed to have this unique, one-of-a-kind relationship, right? And God says, I'm going to go to these people. Well, what's that going to do to the Jewish people? That's going to make them jealous. The way that's our God. And what do people do when they get jealous? They get angry. And that's what the Jewish people have done. Hey, this is an unfair takeover by the Gentiles, they say. We want God. He's ours. Of course, they don't want him on his terms. They want him on their own terms. They want to stand up their own righteousness and please God. And God says, nah, that's not going to be that way. God now gives attention to a non-people to get the goat of his people, to get them to be jealous and to get them to turn around. Now, later on in Deuteronomy, the scripture says that Israel is a nation without sense or discernment. They did not understand what the handwriting on the wall meant. That disobedience was going to result in a curse. They were warned, but they did not heed the warning. In other words, they knew. Did they hear? Yes, they heard. Did they know? Yes, they knew. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses. It was recorded in the very song writing or hymnology, if you will, of ancient Israel that this was going to happen. That God was going to expand his work to another people, a non-people. And so he did. They should have understood. Now, back in Romans chapter 10, he says, going on, but Isaiah is very bold. Here's a prophet of God, prophet of Israel. And in Isaiah, he says, Isaiah 65, if you go back there, this chapter just unfolds more and more all the time as you read it. One of the favorite parts of our children here is that in the future, the wolf and the lamb will feed together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. That's not something that happens now. Lions eat oxen who eat straw. And wolves eat lambs. They don't sit down and have a nice fellowship dinner together. One of them is dinner. That's the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 65, though, at the beginning of the chapter, I think verse 1 is exactly what we saw in Deuteronomy 32. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like Romans 9:30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained a righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. God is saying, here's a people, a whole bunch of peoples who, they didn't care anything about me. But now they're turning to me in droves. Salvation has come to the Gentiles through the fall of the Jews, another subject we'll look at in Romans chapter 11. Israel knew they were going to fall away from God. They knew that Gentiles were going to be included in God's plan, if for no other reason than texts like, for example, Isaiah 42, they should have known. Again, documented in writing here, a long time ago, it's been proven. Isaiah 42, verse number 1, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse number 6, I believe, is he says, yes, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison. very clear that God has promised that there will be people who do not initially belong to Him that will. Now, in verse number 2, Isaiah goes on and says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Whenever man does that which is right in his own eyes, he does that which is wrong in the eyes of God. Whenever somebody walks according to their own thoughts, they walk in a way that is not good. And that's what God says regarding His people. Now remember, I said that this passage does not have only to do with Jews. It applies to everyone just as well. The Jews heard, they understood, they knew, but they did not still believe and call on the Lord. What a tragedy. The wrong-headedness of unbelief is stubborn. It doesn't want to listen. It doesn't want to bend, to submit, to accept, to believe in God, despite God waiting with open arms. The Jewish people were like an angry four-year-old who ran away from Him. Now, as we close this morning, the Word of God has gone out to you. Not only has the information about God's power and deity come from heaven to your own eyes and to your own mind, but so has the Word of the Gospel, because it's been widely distributed and even spoken of this morning. God is seeking out people who do not initially call upon Him. I did not initially call upon God when I was born. Neither did you. But God still was stretching out His hands, waiting with open arms to people who had not believed in Him. God sits, as it were, on the porch, waiting in His chair, watching with binoculars to see if you will come. Like the father of the prodigal son, who when his son was a far way off, he ran to meet him. He did not wait for the son to come. He was watching. He was waiting perhaps for weeks, for months, maybe for years, with open arms. Do you humbly acknowledge that you're disobedient to God if you're not a believer? Do you acknowledge that God is right and that God is good and God is loving and God is kind? Do you agree that in His justice He provided a way of salvation for you, a substitute payment for your sins in the work of Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that He rose from the dead to make a death payment finalized for you so that you could be washed clean of your sin? You know, it's going to be tough for you to understand the Bible and all of Christianity. In fact, it's going to be utterly impossible until you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him for your salvation. The Scriptures teach us that the person who's unsaved does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They do not know them. Even though they've heard, they have just such a tough time because the things that we're talking about are spiritually discerned kinds of things. They're not things that you discern with a pencil and paper or a ruler or a microscope or a telescope or anything of that nature. You have to understand them by help of the Spirit of God. And so I appeal to you. The gospel has been widely distributed. That leaves you without two excuses. You had no excuse already because God showed Himself to you through the heavens and through creation. But now you have not a second excuse, and that is, you can't say, I never heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard what Paul says in Romans, that yes, it's been distributed. We've been going through it since last January 2013, all the way up until now, and many, of course, many times before that. You have no excuse. I hope you hear, and I hope you know, and I hope you believe, and I hope you call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for coming to this earth to die in our place, to be able to provide a universal offer, nay, a command that all men everywhere repent and believe the gospel. Father, I pray that each of us that are here will obey that command this morning. Help us to know that we are without excuse, so that Jesus may be honored and glorified for both now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.